Corinthians tonight. I'm going to go to chapter number 3. I'm going to say I appreciate the good singing tonight. That's a blessing. Amen. Hallelujah. Appreciate the good testimonies. Amen. First Corinthians chapter number 3, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to make some comparisons here tonight to what we mentioned earlier today, and just kind of keep that in mind if you would. First Corinthians chapter number 3, and here's Paul speaking, and he says this, and I want you to listen to his tone, all right? I want you to listen as he's writing, and I want you to compare that with what we read in Galatians this morning. Okay, so you remember the tone of Paul, very authoritative, very straightforward. He's not mincing any words. There's no shades of gray. It's just black and white, and he's the knife cutting through, if you will, to lay out bare what the situation is. But I want you to listen to his tone here in 1 Corinthians 3, okay? He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Further foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight. And Lord, speak to our hearts this evening. I pray that you'd bless the word. Nothing else, Lord, nothing else tonight that's said, Lord, you can bless your word in our hearing and help us to hear your voice in it tonight. But I do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this evening and help us, Lord, to be mindful of these truths, Lord, that we are getting ready to look into tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us this evening with your presence, as you already have in the singing. Help us, Lord, in the time of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to look here tonight just for a few minutes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, where we've read, and we're going to do just a little bit of a comparison. I'm not going to go back and preach this morning's message again, but what I want to do tonight is I want us to look at Paul's handling of the matter of the church at Corinth. Now, we said this morning that he was very straightforward when dealing with the Galatians. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you under the grace of Christ into another gospel. And then he comes out and talks about those people who are purveyors of a false gospel. Let them be accursed. Let them die and go to hell. That's pretty stiff. That's pretty strong. Anybody preaches a false gospel, give somebody a false hope, let them die and go to hell. That's, now listen to me. You better know what you believe. Because if you give out a false gospel, listen to me, you're under the curse of God. So you better be careful. And I'm saying all that to say this, if we're giving out what we think's right because the preacher has said it, or because our friends say it, or because it's, you know, part of what our church group. Listen, nobody else in Greenfield, Indiana telling you what I'm telling you, I'm still going to tell it because it's right. Okay? You listen to me. This business of the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, that comes out of Howells Anderson and some of these other places, that is a damnable doctrine. That's heresy. This idea of getting people, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he died on the cross? Well, pray this prayer. That's not salvation. There's no repentance toward God. There's no faith exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why I want us to just look at a contrast tonight. Paul dealt much more understandingly with immaturity than he dealt with false doctrine. And you let that settle in. Paul was very, very stringent on dealing with false doctrine. But when it came, look, 6 chapters in Galatians. And we already talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we went through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday evening. And we know that there were a couple of letters. There's at least one before 1 Corinthians. There may be as many as 2 between 1 and 2 Corinthians that we don't have. So really there are probably about 5 letters to the Corinthians that Paul's written. 2 only survive that the Holy Ghost wanted us to have in the Word of God. Now why is that important? Paul spent a lot of time helping a church that was dealing with maturity issues. But brother, he lays it out waist high across the plate. There is no curveball, there is no slider. When he talks to the church at Galatia and says, there is no other gospel. There's no need for us to go back and talk about this, because that's just the way that it is. That's how he handled the church in Galatia. But I want you to look at what he's dealing with in the church at Corinth. He's already addressed the problem in chapter number 1 with the divisions and the schisms that he mentions in chapter number 1. They had formed themselves into groups who held a particular person who started the group as a leader. That's why some said, well, I'm of Cephas. I'm of Simon Peter. That's who I followed. He's my apostle. Somebody says, well, I follow Apollos. He is the great orator, the great rhetorician. That's who I follow. Somebody says, no, I'm going to follow Paul because he's the one who founded the church here. Then again, you've heard me say it before, you got the real super spiritual people that say, I don't follow anybody, I just follow Jesus. Okay? And here's what Paul says, that's an issue. Paul corrects this idea of factions in the church. How does he deal with that? I want you just you're in chapter 3. We're going to come back here in a minute. Flip back to chapter 1 just for a minute. In chapter 1, he says in verse number 11, where we've already talked about, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so he begins to talk about that. How in the world does Paul straighten out those divisions? Look in verse number 17. He talks about baptism. And the reason he talks about baptism is because people would say, well, I'm baptized by Paul, therefore I have a different allegiance to Paul as my baptizer, as my preacher, as the one I follow. But it's more than just that. Paul launches then into what his commission was. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And here it is in verse 18. We said it this morning, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so here's how Paul begins to straighten out the divisions. Let's focus on the cross. It's all about the cross. If we want the power of God in our church, there can't be division. There's got to be a focus on the cross. And that's what Paul's dealing with here in this particular case. You see, in first century Judaism, the idea of a cross was a stumbling block, because cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. The idea in Greek culture of a man being nailed to a cross, atoning for sin, whatever that was, before God or the gods per se, that was just foreign to the Greek mind. But Paul said it is the preaching of that message that separates the true from the false. Okay? It separates those people who say that they're believers and those who don't. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I've stood in this pulpit. I have preached the gospel. And again, I know people are tired. Don't think, man, he's talking about. I'm not talking about anybody here tonight, okay? Don't worry about that. But I've preached here in this church, and I've seen people fall asleep, nodding off, preaching on Calvary. I still remember there have been a handful of times, and I remember saying it at Miss Barb's funeral. There was one time I was preaching, and I was looking back right behind where Brother Kurt and Miss Becky are at, and I was preaching on Calvary, talking about the sufferings of Christ, and I just glanced over at Miss Barb, and I'm telling you, she was in another world. She was in another world. She was just weeping over God, Son, taking her sin on himself and being punished in her place. Yeah, she was getting it. There might have been nobody else in the room getting it, but Miss Barb got it that night. She was plugged in, brother. Now, I know we all not going to be plugged in all the time, but I want us to understand that the cross is the message that legitimizes our existence. We talked about it today. We've got a constitution, we've got bylaws, all the rest of that. But listen, what legitimizes our existence as a body of Christ is the preaching of the gospel under the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what legitimizes our existence. And the Corinthians, they had a problem. They had what I'm going to call a perspective problem. You say, now what do you mean by that? Well, here's what the problem was. There was carnal behavior in the church. Now, you're in chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter number 3. And I hear a lot of people, and I'm going to really upset some folks with what I say here. And if you've heard this before, it's fine. And if you've heard your favorite preacher preach in the past, it's okay. Here's what I've heard before. There are spiritual Christians, and then there are carnal Christians. I've heard that before. Look at me real close. That ain't so. Uh-oh, silence, that's a good thing. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 1. He said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto, what's that next word? Babes in Christ. It's not about being spiritual or carnal. Spiritual is the opposite of immature. You see that in the text? Look at it again. I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. How does he define carnal? Even as unto babes in Christ. So here's what we're going to do here in a little while. We're going to go back into the nursery, and we're going to get Eli and Josiah and Lydia, and we're going to get Molly, and we're going to get Alex is probably still too old for this, and then probably get Lynn, and we're going to bring them up here, and we're going to have them sing four-part harmony, okay? We're going to have Lynn play the piano, four-part harmony, no mess-ups. They're going to blend perfectly and everything's fine. Y'all ready for that? What are y'all laughing about? What is that? Say, they can't do that. They're too young. That's exactly right. And the problem is there are some believers, they are true believers. They are believers. They are just as saved as you and me. But they're in a state of immaturity. Now, what does it look like to be in a state of immaturity? Well, Paul's dealt with that already in chapter number 1. But the problem that they're dealing with is the problem of what I'm going to call the problem of progress. Now, here's why I call it the problem of progress. First of all, we're going to deal with their problem. Then we're going to look at our place and our privilege here tonight, just briefly. But the first problem was that of progress. Paul calls them babes in this verse we've just read. Here's the issue. How long was Paul in Corinth? How long was he there? Was he there about by the space of a year and 6 months? Isn't that what the Bible says over in Acts 18? He was there with them for quite a while. How is it that we have folks who sat under the preaching of the Apostle Paul and yet had not reached maturity? Here's the answer to that question. The Bible doesn't come right out and tell us, here's what happened. But listen, let me say this. If the problem is being either spiritual or being a babe, being immature, what is going on with that immature believer to keep them from becoming spiritual? Paul tells us right here in verse number 2. He said, I fed you with milk. Fed you with milk. Thank the Lord, we got a baby boom around here. Isn't that wonderful? I'm loving this whole baby boom thing. I mean, and you've heard it said before, if a church ain't crying, it's dying. I thank the Lord for the babies. Amen. Keep them in the service. Let them squall their head off. Don't worry, I'll get on to you if it gets too loud. It's all right. But I mean, hey, just let them squall. That's fine. That's wonderful. And how do you keep them babies quiet? You pop some milk in their mouth. Amen. You make sure that they've got something that they can stomach. The problem with some believers is they never will develop an appetite for what we call meat. Paul said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Let me blow your mind. Are you ready for this? Look at the end of verse number 2. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You know what that means? Everything in chapter 3 to the end of 1 Corinthians, watch this, is not meat. It's milk. Think about that for a minute. You mean the great doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ in chapter 3 is not meat? I would call that meat because that's good stuff. But Paul said you're not able to bear it right now. If I think that that's meat, what does that say about me? Let's jump ahead, jump ahead to chapter 15, the doctrine of the resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I delivered unto you, except unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He's seen as Cephas and other 12. And Paul goes on through, brother, that's not meat, that's milk. I'm thinking, man, that's good. That's good stuff. It's quiet tonight. It's good. It's good. Here's the thing. These folks have not grown like they should have. I praise the Lord for these young children we have, but I expect them to mature. Lydia's up here at the front, sawing on a pink fiddle. Can't keep tune or nothing. She's just sawing on it. Praise the Lord, that's good. That looks fine. That looks a whole lot better than her standing up here with a bottle looking around at everybody. That is a sign of maturity. Now watch this. There's a sign of wanting to do something. I wouldn't have stood up in front of a whole group of people. I mean, seeing what I see every Sunday, she's a brave gal getting up here and standing in front of y'all. I'm telling you. Hey, man, that's right. I mean, some of y'all got that. That's right. Yeah, man. So she's wanting to do that. That's a sign of maturity. And so here's their problem. Their problem is they had not progressed like they should. Here's also part of the problem. Chapter 3 and verse number 5. Who then is, or verse number 4, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal? One of the indications of their immaturity was their fixing themselves into camps, or fixing themselves, dividing themselves by personalities. There are some people, and it's just us tonight. I'm going to take off my coat. I'm getting hot. Brother David, I'm going to try to finish up so we can get everybody out of here by 8 o'clock. But we'll just kind of see how it goes. I've had people tell me there are just certain preachers they just don't like. I've had certain people, they've looked at me and said, I just don't like this preacher I have in here. Why is it they don't like them? Why is that? Well, I'd rather hear so-and-so preach. I thought about just calling names. I ain't going to call them names right off hand. So, but you're thinking, my goodness, what's the deal here? Certain people don't like certain preachers, but certain people do. Now, and honestly, there are some preachers that help me out more than other preachers do. That's human nature. But I'm not going to raise a banner behind any particular one of those preachers and follow him all over the country and say, that's my preacher. Look at me. Don't even do that to me. I mean, you want to come support me and I'm preaching out, I say, praise the Lord. But this is your authority, not me. Okay? This is it. This is it. And I appreciate all the love. I appreciate all the respect. I appreciate that. I do not take that lightly. I do not take that lightly. But understand here that if we're like the Corinthians and we divide into personality camps, That's not a sign of spirituality. That's a sign of immaturity. That's a sign of a babe. And there are some folks, I remember preachers down south, and I've said it before, there are some people, they don't shout and say things that are right. What they do is they kick around in their spiritual playpen, pitching a fit because they don't get things like they want. And here's what's happening. There is a difference between us being spiritual and us being babes. Here's what we've got to do tonight, and I want you to see this. Think about the way Paul dealt with the Galatian situation. Think about how he dealt here. He is forthright, but look at me. He is not coming for blood. You got to admit it. He was coming for blood in Galatians. Let them die and go to hell. That's pretty sharp right there, man. There's a lot of folks, I may disagree with them. I don't agree with what goes on and how they do things. But there's, but I'm not going to say, man, let them folks die and go to hell. I'm not going to say that about them. Right. We may not necessarily be running in the same lane, but I think we're in the same race. You listening to me? You listening to me? That was their problem. That was their problem. You see, here's Apollos. Very great, a great speaker, the book of Acts tells us. And in Paul, he's a guy who doesn't have a great bodily presence. He's not one of the beautiful people. Okay? He has trouble seeing, probably hunched over. They talk like maybe he's got some back issues. You know, he's kind of a small hunched over guy. Never mind that he was super intelligent, could speak several languages, and was one of the greatest preachers, if probably the not greatest preacher of the early church age. But just because of that doesn't mean we get behind like the Corinthians and say, look, we're going to follow him over there. The Corinthians were hung up on personalities. And so here's what Paul does. He had to correct that and put that into perspective. So what is that perspective? Okay. He says in verse number five, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. You know, I'm not going to use that illustration because No, I'm not going to use that illustration. But all right, so let's say we go back here, we make coffee. Praise God. And automatically we're right with God because we made coffee. Brother Nelson, if you hear me, we're right with God, we're making coffee. All right, so we go back in here, we're making coffee. All right? It doesn't matter if you have a paper cup or a ceramic cup. Both of those will deliver the coffee. Now, one of them's going to keep it warm a little longer because that ceramic will absorb some heat. Reflect some of the heat back, so it's got some insulating properties, and that ceramic will theoretically keep it warm a little longer. Now, some of y'all may have one of those thermal mugs. You pour the coffee in there, and it'll keep it warm for a couple hours. Amen. But at the end of the day, look at me, they all have the same function. They deliver the liquid from the place where it's made to the person who drinks it. You could have a gold-lined cup, and still yet, it serves the same function. Paul says, it doesn't matter if it's a paper cup, it doesn't matter if it's a ceramic mug, all we do is deliver the goods. It's a problem of perspective. That's what the problem was with the Corinthians here. There are some folks who don't understand our place. Now, what do I mean by our place? Some of us need to learn our place. Okay? Now, I know that sounds bad because, man, that you just don't talk a minute. Well, let's stop a minute. Some of us need to learn our place. We need to make sure that we don't put ourselves forward as being more than what we are. If we're honest with what we see in this text, look what Paul says. Who then is Paul and who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. We're just one's a paper cup, one's a ceramic mug. One of them might be made out of stainless steel, 18-8 stainless steel, praise God. I mean, what? That's wonderful. That's great. All right, fine then. But what did they do? They all delivered the goods. Ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Look at me. If you have a gift, you didn't get that by climbing or trying or conniving or buying. You got that gift because the God of heaven gave you that gift. If you have a gift, it's because God gave you that, graced you with that gift. So look, so someone says, I have the ability to say things in a way that attracts people. All right? Well, you better thank the Lord for giving you that gift, because not all of us have that gift. If you have the ability to get up and to speak in such a way that people could hear, I'm telling you, they're preachers. I'm jealous of. I'm gonna call a name tonight. Brother Andy Price. Now, I mean, I love Brother Price. He's my friend. Thank God for him. Guy plays a piano, plays a fool out of a piano, plays a fool out of a guitar, plays a fool out of every cotton picking thing that he picks up, and it just drives me nuts. But that boy has a way of analyzing and cutting to the chase of something where I've got all these thoughts flying around all over here. He takes them all, brings them down, sets them down, lines them up, and can explain it with about 2 minutes worth of thought. And I'm still out going, which way did he go? Which way did he go? That's how I operate. I'm jealous of folks like that. I thank God for somebody who has a gift like that, to be able to do some explaining like that. And so with that, Paul says this: I've planted, Apollos water. Stop a minute. Let's just stop a minute. It's springtime. Now, somebody open up the door and yell outside and say, Indiana, it's springtime, okay? Get with the calendar, all right? Warm weather, come on now. Amen. Brother Kraft was saying, I'm ready to get my tomato plants out. I'm like, amen, praise God, that's right. Get them mater plants out, praise God, all right. Amen. But how many of you all have wonderful memories of your parents making you go outside in the sun and work in the garden, getting down on your knees? Miss Olivia, you look like you might need therapy after this is over. I don't know if that's the case or not. I don't know, but there's something going on I can't see for a fact. But you get down on your knees and you're weeding. You're pulling the suckers off the tomato plants. You're watering those plants. Now, I'm just asking y'all, does that bring back precious memories? How come y'all shaking your head like this? Listen to me. We have this idea of Christian celebrities and think, man, this guy is a great preacher. And it drives me crazy. Humanly speaking, I've had my face on one poster. It's not been at the post office, okay? It's not been at the post office, I promise. It might have been actually the second poster. I preached a meeting down there with Brother Westerfield several years ago down in Winchester, Tennessee, and I'm thinking, man, no wonder nobody showed up because they had my picture ahead of time. That's the only time I've ever had my picture on one is like the preacher with the Bible in my hand and all that. I just don't get that. That's not who I am. And there was one that Brother Freed mistakenly printed. It had me on the back of it with my fiddle with a bunch of other people up there in the background. And I'm thinking, that had to be a mistake. It had to be a mistake. But a lot of times you'll see these posters. You go out here out front and you'll see the pictures of the preachers, which I'm not against that. I'm not against that. It helps people to say, oh, I recognize Brother so-and-so. And for young believers who may not recognize a particular preacher, it helps them put a face to the name. It's good. That way, if you find that name on YouTube, you can, you know, find some of theirs. It's great. But if we get the idea that the big preachers are on the poster with their faces on there, I could be like Brother Bobby Carrico, who leads the singing down in Old Kentucky. He said, I'm on every poster of every camp meeting that I go to. I thought, that's pretty good. He says, and here's where it is. He'll say, come to such and such camp meeting. We got Brother so-and-so, 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 and others. He said, I'm the others. That's how I feel. That's how I feel. But look at me. All we are guys who go out in the row, get down on our knees and sucker the tomato plants and apply water and pull the weeds out. That's all that the minister is. Look again. Paul says, I've planted. How many of y'all enjoy going outside, raking with the hoe back, dropping a few kernels of corn, going up about another 18 or 24 inches, depending on how you space it out, and you ain't got no machine. Here's your machine. Blomp, blomp, blomp. And that's how it works. And you do that for the whole row. I don't think the idea of a church garden out here in the field is going to go at any time soon. I've kind of toyed that in the back of my mind, and I'm wondering if it'd go, but I can already tell it's like, man, they ain't going to get nobody to work it. So, but think about that a minute. All we do is plant. That's all we do. Paul says, I planted. All we do is water. He watered. But it's God who gives the increase. A minister is a person who is a laborer. Paul went into virgin territory and preached the gospel. Got a decent response here and there. Established churches here and there. And wrote letters to several of those churches. Here's what he was doing. He was exercising his gift of ministry among the Corinthians. But here's the thing. Paul says this. It's God who gives the increase in verse number 7. If God gives the increase, who are you and I? We said it earlier this morning. I don't even remember the context, but I remember quoting the verse that we're laborers together with God. And that is the next verse that we see down here in verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God, your God's husbandry, your God's building. We're nobody. What is nobody? That's a zero with the ring knocked off of it. It's nothing. It's zero. In fact, God's math is 0 + 0 = 1. That's not bad at all. Apollos waters after Paul plants. Both those fellows are nothing. That's a zero. God gives the increase. And watch this. God allows us to share in the harvest. That's a huge blessing. That doesn't always happen to everybody. God allows you to have part of that. God allows you to do that. And so our privilege is that there is an opportunity that we get shoulder to shoulder in the yoke with God Himself, and we pull the plow in the same direction and allow Him to guide our steps, to help us. And in doing so, here's what Paul's doing. He's taking care of this personality issue, this spiritual immaturity issue, by letting folks know there are no big preachers and little preachers. And I know the big preachers are on the posters and the little preachers are the others. We can joke about that all day long. But come right down to it, none of those men, whether their face is on a poster or not, have any success at all unless God graciously grants them fruit in their ministry. Yeah, they got to be faithful. I understand that. Don't get me wrong. And there are preachers that we will not see at the judgment seat of Christ. There are. There are some preachers we will not see them at the judgment seat of Christ. You know why? Because they are so far out front toward the judgment and the rest of us are back in the back. We can't see nothing. I mean, so many of those folks out there, and probably a lot of little old granny women who are out in front of them. Come on now. Guarantee you, there'll be a lot of little old women who sent a $7.50 check to Oliver B. Green back in the late 1960s and kept him on the radio for all those years. Yeah, we won't see any of them ladies because they'll be so far out front, we won't even be able to even find out where they're at. I mean, we'll be back in the nosebleed section, but we'll be so far out. I'll be glad to be there, don't get me wrong. But those folks will be so close to the throne. Why is that? Because there are some folks who already understand in verse number 9 that we're laborers together with God. Now notice what Paul says. I want you to see this. He says here, we're laborers together with God. And then he says, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. Now you can take that we, being him and Paul, or him and he and Apollos rather, you can also take it as Paul say, look, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building, but all of us together, you included, are laborers together. And that's why he comes in here and gives this illustration of the wise master builder and the Corinthian church building on that, because they're part of God's building. They're part of the husbandry that God's planted. And so with that, he's telling these folks here, be careful how that you build on that foundation. If you sow gold, silver, precious stones, or you sow wood, hay, and stubble, it'll pass through the fire. The gold, silver, the precious stones, you know the story, is purified while the rest is burned up. And so here's what Paul's doing. He's dealing with this perspective. And I want to give us this perspective because sometimes we're so strong on the strong doctrinal preaching like he did in Galatians that we talked about this morning that, yes, we need to be strong on it. Look, I'm not going to back down on the gospel. If every one of y'all leave and you walk out the door and it's just me and then I finally have to shut the lights out and go to the house, I mean, we're not going to change the gospel. I can't change it. That's what God's put in there. That's the message that's keeping me out of hell. There's a man right now on the right-hand side of God in the glory, a man in a body, not a spook floating around, not an immaterial spirit, but a body of flesh and bones sitting on the right hand of God with wounds in his hands and his feet, with marks where a crown of thorns was on his brow, who intercedes for me. That's right, he intercedes for me. Amen. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. He pleads for me. The only hope that you have of going to heaven is the shed blood of Christ, you putting your faith in that. And the only hope that you have of staying saved, getting you there, is because the man who is seated on the right hand of God makes intercession for you and I. He does that. You cannot expect to maintain your salvation unless God, the Son, pleads for your behalf and mine. I'm going because of what he's doing. Amen. I'm going. I'm going there. But realize it's not because of what we've done. It's because of what God's done. And so while we are so right to be very harsh, to be very take no prisoners like Paul was in Galatians by talking about the folks getting them cut off, listen to me, at the same time, you can see Paul's heart in dealing with these folks in Corinth because they're dealing with a maturity issue. And there's a lot of instruction there. So listen to me. Galatians 6:1 says that, you know, if any of you are overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, consider thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I believe that's over in Romans 14. If we're strong, we ought to bear the infirmities, the weaknesses of the weak. We've got to put up with immaturity. And that's part of a growing church. We're going to have folks who are spiritual. We're going to have folks who are growing. We're going to have folks who are at different stages of growth. But if you and I are spiritual, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be able to help immaturity become maturity over time. Watch this. By doing what? Verse number 2, we're going to feed with milk, but we're going to throw in a little meat here and there. We're going to drop some meat. Then we're going to drop a little bit more. Now, I know it grosses my kids out, but every one of you youngins, you look at me. Look me right in your God-given eyeball. Amen. Look at me. Guess what? Your mama and me chewed food up and stuck it in your mouth, and you did not die. Okay? All right? You did not die. Not all your food came out of a baby food jar, praise God. Some of it came right off the stove. We chewed it up and gave it to you. That's gross. Well, you didn't. You're here, okay? All right. I know everybody's getting ready to go start yakking right now because it's like it's just killing me. I mean, see, right, I tell you, Blake's getting sick. I made him sick. Man alive. All righty. Oh, man. Oh, I couldn't have come at a better time. So, amen. But if we're going to develop maturity, what's going to happen is folks are going to have to stomach some meat. Meat may not, you know, I still remember when Josh was little. I can tell this because Josh isn't here tonight. We would tell Josh, what's for supper tonight? And mom would just look at him and say, meat. He would drop his head and start to cry because he hated meat. Weird child. But now I've expounded the way of God unto him more perfectly. He orders his steaks medium rare. Amen. So you say, why do you order it medium rare? Because God put the juice inside. Right. You need A1. No, if it's medium rare, God, the steak, I don't want A1 57. You keep that trash. It's right there on the inside. It's exactly right. He's learned to develop a taste for it over time. And if we as Christian parents take care of our children, that will help them to mature. And we as members in the church will help one another to grow by dropping some meat here and there. Some of that happened, no doubt, over here in the young ladies class this afternoon by giving out some good truth to these young ladies. We try to do it in Sunday school as well. We try to do it Sunday morning after Sunday morning. But we as a church, we have got to be mindful that we need to help folks develop and mature. Now look at me. Are all of us spiritually mature? Every one of us in the building are in different stages of development. You don't haul off and knock the fire of a little kid because they spill something one time. You don't do that. If you do that, look at me, you're a bad parent. I said it, and I'm not going to apologize for it. Okay? You don't haul off, knock your kid. I mean, say they do it 15 times. You know what that's called? It's called being a parent, learning patience. Deal with it. Amen. Suck it up and deal with it. That's just the way that it is. Amen. I mean, you know, Caleb kept, I didn't sleep for 3 months with Caleb and almost four with Charity. I didn't kill either one of them. I'm glad I didn't do that. All right. They're sweet. They're sweet people. For the most part. Not really, Caleb. I'm trying to make you feel good. Spiritually, evangelistically speaking, you're a sweet guy. All right. Amen. I didn't kill you, so my reward is becoming a grandparent. That's pretty much the way that it is. But we're all on different levels of maturity. And so what that means is we've got to be willing to take meat and digest it. Sometimes you give meat to kids. You know what they do? They spit it out because they can't stomach it. They don't know how to chew it. That's why we chew it up for you and give it to you. Amen. I can see that this is a bad illustration to use. I can see that. I had a young man in one of my classes. He was one of them tough guys, you know, had a little hair over his ear and down on his side. He's a real tough guy. And I showed a video of, this was back in the late 70s, early 80s, where people didn't even use gloves to draw blood. And they went into one of the Amish communities to draw blood to do genetic studies on the Amish. And this kid looks at me and he's like, I can't watch blood. And I'm like, tough it up, dude. Come on, suck it up, buttercup, but deal with it. And then I looked at him and he was as white as a ghost. I mean, Miss Becky, your shirt, you know, Miss Sierra, I mean, just as white as could be. And I'm just go outside. Just go outside. So I mean. Now, I'm not saying you got a weak stomach for blood, but you definitely got a weak stomach on that chewing it. Amen. I love you, brother. That's a bad illustration. Or maybe I just need to change it. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Well, let's think about that just for a second. Let me finish up here tonight. I don't want to just continue to beat the dead horse. But here's the thing. We're laborers together with God. That means we've got to help each other along. There are going to be things that are going to come up. And they're going to be. And we're going to have to deal with those things. We're going to have to deal with some of that. And listen to me, there's going to be disagreements along the way. There's going to be. But look at me, charity covers a multitude of sins. And if I love you and you love me, we're going to be able to get along with each other. We're going to do that. That's what we do as Christians. We love each other. We've got to be at a place where we do what's right, not for ourselves, but what's right for the church. We've got to put others ahead of ourselves. That is a tall order for some people. It's all right. I didn't get any amens, but you know it's true. It's a tall order for some of us. Okay? But here's what we've got to do. If we want to grow and we want to be spiritually mature, we've got to take some meat. We've got to be able to take some of that. We have to understand from that perspective that there's no personality that we need to follow. But we need to follow the path that God has laid out for us. And listen, it's a privilege to serve together with God. It's a privilege to do that. And so tonight, let me just leave that with you. We see in the Corinthian church there is a problem with perspective. And Paul corrects this problem that they have. And so, Brother Cole, you can just, if you want to title this, Helping Immature Believers, you can title it that. That'll be a good title, I guess. But just remember that every one of us at some point in time has been immature. Amen. Every one of us has been. We've not always said things the right way, crossed the T's, dotted the I's. I mean, I remember when I first started going to church out there with Audrey, this has been 30 years ago, okay? 30 years ago. Okay, 30 years, I mean, a long, long time ago, okay? All right, watch me now. I walked in there one Sunday evening with a T-shirt, and it had Jesus, like, climbing up a hill or something with a cross on his back, and it said, God's gym, his pain, your gain. And that was my church clothes. Go ahead, mock and laugh fun of it. I didn't know any better. I didn't know that wasn't right to have a picture of Jesus on a T-shirt. I didn't know that. I had no idea about that. There were just some things that I had to grow in maturity on. I can name some other stuff, but that's plenty. Some folks just, we've got to help one another. And if we are laborers together with God, we're God's husbandry, we're God's building. I want you to look at that very close. Look here a minute. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. Look at this. Ye are God's, what's that next word? Is that singular or is it plural? Singular. God ain't got four or five buildings. Talk to me. He ain't got four or five. He ain't got thousands of buildings. He's got one building. Okay, look at me. This, yeah, 1 Corinthians 12, we can see this is, in one sense, the body of Christ. I get that. But here's the thing. We can't be doing our own thing. We've got to be together, working together on the building, if you will, that God's given us. Now, I know that's a metaphor for the Christian life. That's a metaphor for the church. We can talk about those things. But let's labor together with God. And remember, it's a privilege to labor with Him. And I hope some of that made sense. If some of it made sense and the rest of it didn't, take what did make sense and run with it. If none of it made sense, talk to me. And I will make sure to say, I'm sorry, and let's fix it so you can understand it, all right? But I know there were some of you, and I started talking about getting out in the garden in the summer and weeding, and I could definitely see some fear come into your eyes because you knew it was that time of year. But just remember that that's all the preachers are. Whether their face is on a poster, whether they're not, all we are just laborers together with God. That's it. That's it. So I'll stop right there. So here's what I want to do. There's Savannah.